God bless you and welcome to New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. This is session 15, and beginning with this session and the next several, we're going to be covering in great detail the area of the gift of Holy Spirit. In this session, we're going to talk about some of the basics of Holy Spirit, like what do you get with the new birth? When was Holy Spirit first given to the church? How does our Holy Spirit differ from Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? As well as, what does the gift of Holy Spirit do for us? That's an important one. So my question is, when you're born again, when you have the new birth, what do you get with that? Well, you get the gift of Holy Spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit is, very simply put, the nature of God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. It's the nature of God. God is holy and God is spirit. Just like when you're born to your natural parents, you get their nature. You get their genetic package, so to speak. The nature of God is holy and spirit, and that's what we get. And we can see in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 22, this is an example of God being holy. Who is it that you have insulted and blasphemed? Against who have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy of Israel. God is called the Holy. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, Sue, my Bible says Holy One of Israel. Well, mine does too. I just didn't read it because I happen to know that that word one is added by the translators. Now, if you're reading from a King James Version, you can see the word one in italics in this verse. And the King James Version has that as a great feature. The King James is a very literal translation. We've mentioned that before. And when the translators added a word which they thought would clarify or amplify the text, they put it in italics. And that's very helpful. Your Bible might have other features that are very helpful about the way it's printed. And I want to take a moment to digress and talk about this because it's important that you become familiar with your particular Bible that you like to read. You know, some Bibles put the words of Jesus in red print, and they do that because it's helpful. The King James uses italicized words. Some Bibles use all caps to signify certain things or boldface type. The Companion Bible that we've mentioned before by E.W. Bullinger puts in boldface type anytime a verse is quoted from another place in Scripture, and it helps you know, oh, this is a quote. So each Bible has its own personality, so to speak, that was put into it from the particular translators. And you can find the keys to your version's personality by looking in the front of the Bible. There's always an introduction or a preface that explains how that Bible is presented. And it's important that you get to know them because they are different. So anyway, back to our discussion of the nature of God and Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 4. We've seen that God is holy, and certainly there's lots and lots of verses we could have gone to. I just picked 2 Kings 19, but there are lots and lots of others. And here in John 4, verse 24, we see that God is spirit. Very simply put, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is holy, and God is spirit. So the question comes up, and it's a very important question. How do I know if God is Holy Spirit, and I have his gift in me, which is also Holy Spirit, how do I know when I'm reading my Bible whether it's talking about God or his gift which dwells in me? And that's a very, very important question. And not being able to answer that question clearly has caused a world of confusion among Christian readers. So we're going to spend some time talking about how you can tell. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Boy, you know, it sure would be nice if we could just say, well, look for the capital letters. If it's capital H, capital S, it's God, the giver. And if it's lowercase h and lowercase s, it refers to the gift that he gave. But unfortunately, it's just not that simple. And this is one of the areas where the theology of the translators has entered in and really clouded the picture for us. But it is possible to understand the difference, and the key is going to be the context. You know, we have examples in our language where there can be confusion between the proper name and the common noun or the common name. You know, we think about words like mark and mark. I can put a mark on a piece of paper, or I can hand the paper and say, here, Mark, you know, or how about Bill and Bill? I'm going to hand you a bill to be paid, and I'd like it promptly. Or I can say, Bill, I need you to pay this bill. We know there are lots of examples like this. No offense, John, but how about John and John? We know we wouldn't get that one confused. And, you know, these things are obvious to us. It's funny because they're so obvious. And we know by listening and hearing and by the context what someone is talking about. And it's the same with understanding it from God's Word. We're going to look at some examples of how you can tell the difference in Acts 20, verse 28. We read, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And in this particular case, you know, in my Bible, probably in all Bibles, Holy Spirit is capitalized and there's an article the in front of it, the Holy Spirit. Now, in this particular case, this is talking about God. God had made them overseers. But you can't always trust the capital letters, and I should also mention that you can't always trust the presence of the word the. You know, sometimes when it's talking about the gift, the word the is there, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's there when it shouldn't be, when it's really added from the text. Sometimes it's in the text. So again, we have to go to the context to tell. But it is pretty consistent that when the scripture is referring to God, there's always the article the in the front. Unfortunately, that doesn't help you to distinguish when it's the giver and when it's the gift. You just have to read. So turn in your Bibles to Luke. In Acts, we saw an example of where it was the Holy Spirit, God. In Luke 11, verse 13, we read a verse, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this one's easy to see. The context is talking about gifts. So we're talking about the gift of Holy Spirit, and in spite of the fact that the article the is there, and in spite of the fact that Holy and Spirit are capitalized, look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We'll see another example of this. It's important to really go through this because I want you to be comfortable with learning to see the difference and trusting yourself to read the context and understand the context. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in a few minutes going through this section, but I want you to see in verse 4 it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled him. And in my Bible, I've crossed out the article the because I know from the text it doesn't belong there. But there it is, and Holy Spirit is capitalized. But we know that this is talking about the gift. God fills us with his gift, which is his nature. He doesn't fill us with himself, God. Another example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, In verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. This one is easy to see, because the same verse refers to both God, who is the giver, and his gift, which is Holy Spirit. And you know, it's not a bad idea, as you encounter these, to go through your Bible and make the notes. You might change that from capital H, Holy, capital S, Spirit, to the lowercase, so that as you read, then it's clearer to you as you move along. So that's a little bit of explanation and understanding when we get born again, we receive the nature of God, and that nature of God is holy and it's spirit, and that's why the gift is called Holy Spirit. Well, what is that other than being the nature of God? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, First and 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4, this is an important verse to point out here, 2 Peter 1, 4, through these he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them ye may participate in the divine nature. And the King James has this much better put, I think. It talks about being partakers of the divine nature. We just aren't participants from the sideline, you know, but we're partakers of the divine nature. We take part of that Holy Spirit that God is, and it becomes ours, the gift of Holy Spirit, the divine nature. And then therefore, we become holy. Look at Colossians. The Epistle of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, very simply, this is the salutation in the letter to the church at Colossae, and it simply says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So when we have this gift of Holy Spirit, we ourselves are partakers of that nature of God, the divine nature, and we ourselves become holy. We have holy and we have spirit, and we saw that in Acts 2:4 about being filled with Holy Spirit. Well, we've looked at what you get with the new birth, and now we want to look at when did the new birth first come. And that great record, that great day of the arrival of the new birth, is written in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And we're going to read this, and we're going to look at it word by word, because what a great day this is for Christians. So read this section of Scripture with me. We're going to read it through, and then we're going to go into the details of it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What I want to do in going through the details of this is demystify it for you. It was new. It was a new event, but it doesn't have to mean that it's not an understandable event. And as we go through this, I know that you'll see that. When the day of Pentecost came, well, what is Pentecost? Pentecost was one of the feasts of the Old Testament. And it would have been a time where there would have been lots and lots of people in Jerusalem coming to worship and present offerings. And it's described, or at least mentioned, in the book of Leviticus. If you'll turn there, you can see this in Leviticus chapter 23. This Feast of Pentecost had another name. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50th. The Jews called it the Feast of Weeks, and we look in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, and that's talking about the time of Passover, count off 7 full weeks. And there you have then the Feast of Weeks. Count off 50 days. And that's from that we get the word Pentecost. Up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So this was one of the feasts of the Old Testament, and the temple area in Jerusalem would have been full of people at this time. So when the day of Pentecost came, now I'm back in Acts. I hope you kept a ribbon in Acts 2. If you don't have one there, please put one there, because we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And Jesus spoke about this during the time that he was on the earth as the resurrected Christ. He talked to the 12 about this event. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He went, "Ah," and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So when the 12, flip back to Acts, when the 12 were sitting in the temple and they heard that wind, it would have triggered their memory. Wow, this is what Jesus spoke about. And then in verse 3, it says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them." Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. And in Matthew 3, verse 11, we see, and this is John, actually, talking, John the Baptist, and he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." So what happened here, flip back to Acts 2, what's happening here in the temple is a reminder not only of what John spoke, but also an indication of the presence of Holy Spirit. And all through the Bible, fire is used as a symbol of the presence of Holy Spirit. So they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. You know, what I skipped over was a detail about where they were. In verse 1, it says they were all together in one place. And then in verse 2, it says that they were in the house where they were sitting. And it's important to understand that this great outpouring of Holy Spirit occurred in a place that was able to be witnessed by a great number of people. And we're going to see those details even later on. But if you look at John chapter 2, we're going to see some scriptures where God's temple, the temple is called the house. In John 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," and it's talking about the temple. Another example of this is Psalm 69, verse 9. Just very quickly read these again. "The zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those," blah, blah, blah. But the zeal for your house, the temple of God, was called the house. We can also see that in Luke 24, at the end of Luke, Jesus commanded the 12 to remain in the temple, to hang around there. And that's exactly what they did. In 24, verse 53, he says, "And they stayed in the temple," continually at the temple, praising God. Part of the confusion about where they were comes from the reference in Acts chapter 1 about the fact that they were at one point in time upstairs in an upper room where the 12 were staying. But here in Acts 2, in this record of the great outpouring on the day of Pentecost, they were in the temple. They were in the house. And then in verse 4, it says, "And all of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled him. And this filling at this very moment is the receiving of that new birth. It's the sealing of God's gift within them, the gift of Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. Speaking in tongues was the outward manifestation of the internal presence of the gift of Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues is a language that comes to you from the Lord, who is Spirit, by way of the gift of Holy Spirit within you. The 12 were filled with that gift of Holy Spirit, and they began to pour it out by speaking in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh, what a great day, this day of Pentecost. What a wonderful time for this new birth to be received for the very first time. We praise God for that day of Pentecost. And I want to go back to some of the other scriptures that Jesus used when he referred to this moment of outpouring and show you that there are different ways that this event was described. In Luke 24, let's look at verse 49. Jesus, in his final moments with the apostles, and he's saying, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. His Father promised it, and he said you would be clothed with it, and that it would be power from on high. Now look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Power from on high, and they were going to be clothed with it. And then Acts 1, we're going to start in verse 1 and read a couple of verses here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Part of those instructions we've already seen, that they were going to breathe in. He breathed on them and receive Holy Spirit. And then we saw in Luke, clothed with power from on high. Those are part of the instructions. In verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. We're going to skip down here to his final instructions. Look at verse 5. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with Holy Spirit. So we have clothed with power from on high, baptized with Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, meaning the gift, Holy Spirit, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there are lots of ways that Jesus described this outpouring. And it's the same for you and me. When we get the new birth, we receive that gift of Holy Spirit. We are sealed. We are clothed with power from on high. We are baptized or fully immersed, fully washed in that gift, Holy Spirit, and we receive power from on high. Now, a point of technicality, if you will, about this gift. Turn in the Gospel of John. We want to be clear about the fact that the gift comes from the Father to Jesus, who then gives it to the church, which is his body. And in John chapter 15, look in verse 26, Jesus is speaking, and he says, when the Counselor comes, and meaning another word to describe the gift, Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he, or it, will testify about me. Okay? The gift comes from the Father to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ poured it out. On the day of Pentecost, He poured it out to the 12 sitting in the temple. When you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He pours it out to you. Let's look in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see this same truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. It says, exalted to the right hand of God, referring to Jesus Christ, and this is Peter talking after the outpouring on the day of Pentecost, and he says, Jesus exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And what the people in the temple area, that great crowd of people gathered into Jerusalem for the feast, what they saw and heard was the apostles speaking in tongues, the great outward manifestation of the internal presence of the power of Holy Spirit.
The last part of this session was about the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the Christian church, and about how important the gift of Holy Spirit is to the believer. I want to continue and talk about the difference between the gift of Holy Spirit that we have as Christians and the gift of Holy Spirit that was upon Old Testament believers. Now, we've already noticed a number of differences between the Old Testament and the church, the Christian church, which is in the administration of grace. And of course, those differences continue when it comes to the subject of the gift of Holy Spirit. Let me summarize 4 points of difference between Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and Holy Spirit now in the church. First of all, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was only on a few people. Now, it's upon every Christian who believes. Every Christian gets Holy Spirit. Second difference, in the Old Testament, before the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit was given by measure. God would only energize it to a certain degree. A person would experience maybe a little bit of power. Now, the evidence is that Holy Spirit comes in fullness to the believer. 3, in the Old Testament, before the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given to people conditionally. God could take it from them if they were disobedient and rebellious. Today, Holy Spirit is permanently in the believer until his or her death or when Christ comes back. 4, in the Old Testament, it was God's choice who had the Spirit. I can imagine that a whole bunch of people wanted it, but it was God's choice. Today, every Christian has it. It's your choice to become a Christian, and if you become a Christian, then you receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So those are the 4 points I spoke about. Now, let's take a closer look at these 4. The first point was that in the Old Testament, the gift of Holy Spirit was only on a few people. And we can see this very plainly simply by reading the Old Testament. You just read through the Old Testament and you notice, wow, not many people have the gift of Holy Spirit. There's only a few people that seem to have the Spirit. Numbers 11 is one great example. Now, first of all, let me say that Numbers 11 is a heartfelt record. And it's the kind of fun record that makes reading the Word of God enjoyable. And I certainly encourage you to read the Word of God regularly and just have fun with it. The Bible is such a wonderful book to read. It speaks to people. It speaks to their heart. It gives them energy and vitality. You know, I find it exciting to read the Word of God. And Numbers 11 is a great example of a great record. Now, what was going on in Numbers 11? Moses, he'd been working himself to death, taking care of all the Israelites in the wilderness. I mean, it's just one leader, Moses, and he's taking care of everybody. By Numbers chapter 11, he was beaten down. He was tired. And in verse 14, Numbers 11, 14, he says to God, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And that's exactly right. The burden was too heavy. So in verse 16, Yahweh says to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, who you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then verse 17 says, Yahweh said, I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is on you and will put it on them. And they will carry the burden of the people with you so that you do not carry it by yourself alone. Of course, here we see part of the what Holy Spirit does is it allows you to do the work of God. Moses had it. He was doing the work of God. Now 70 more people are going to have it. They're going to be able to help Moses do the work of God. But wait a minute. How many Israelites were there in the wilderness? There were thousands of them, thousands. And how many people get the Spirit? 70. You see the situation there? In the Old Testament, only a few people had the Spirit. So we can clearly see God didn't put His Spirit on everyone, and almost not certainly everyone who wanted it. I'm sure there were a lot of people who would have been very happy to have the Spirit, who He probably even asked God for it, but didn't get it. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter speaking to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and as we've already seen, the Pentecost event occurred in the temple. Pentecost was a one-day event. If you were a Jew in the biblical world and you wanted to be part of the Pentecost feast, you had to be there that one day. So the place was packed. There were likely hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem and probably tens of thousands of Jews in the temple at that time. Remember, the temple was 37 acres. The temple in its compound was 37 acres. You can pack a whole bunch of people in 37 acres. So here we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So here, who was the gift of Holy Spirit for? Not just, hey, I'm going to pick 70 guys out of this crowd. No, for every one of you. And that's really different from the Old Testament. You know, and there's no verse in the Old Testament that says there's anything you can do to receive Holy Spirit. You know, if you lived back then, you could beg, you could plead, you could pray. There's simply no way that you could guarantee that God would give the Spirit to you. It was only given on and put upon a few. In the administration of grace to which you and I live, well, the whole situation has changed. Every person can receive the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to the second difference about Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Spirit was given by measure. And if we look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, we can see this. This is the great record of Elisha taking over the ministry from Elijah. Elijah had been a wonderful, powerful, great, bold prophet. He was older, and God knew he was ready to step down and transfer the authority of running the prophetic schools and that kind of thing to a younger man, and Elisha was the man that was ready for the job. So Elisha knew it too. So both Elijah and Elisha knew Elijah was going to be taken away. And in verse 9, this would be 2 Kings 2, 9, when they crossed the Jordan River, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha replied, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. you could never ask that today. Why? Because we've already got a full measure of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out according to Joel. It was given in fullness. It says in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it wouldn't do any good to ask for more Spirit today. You've already got as much as you're going to get. It's as much as available. But in the Old Testament, that wasn't true. So Elisha says to Elijah, I want a double portion of your Spirit. And, of course, you can read the literature written to the Christian church. You'll never see that kind of thing. Acts chapter 2 says they were filled with Holy Spirit. We don't get a portion. We get a full measure. Now it's up to you and I to walk that out with power. Christ said we would receive power when Holy Spirit came upon us, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So now it's our turn to walk out on the power that God has provided through the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, a third major point of difference between Spirit in the Old Testament and Holy Spirit in the New is that the Spirit in the Old Testament was given to people conditionally. This is often represented in the text by the word upon. The Spirit was upon Samson. The Spirit was upon Joshua, that kind of thing. And we don't need to go into the records here in the book of Judges, say, for example, when Samson lost the Spirit, or 1 Samuel 16, where Saul, because of his disobedience to God, lost the Spirit. Instead, let's go to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, starting in verse 11, this is David. Now, you probably are well familiar with the story of David. He sinned horribly against God. He committed adultery with a man's wife, and then he set up the man Uriah to be murdered. Now, yeah, Uriah was killed in battle, but the way David set it up, it was murder. And you can read about that in the book of Samuel. And that was, why did he murder Uriah? It was to cover up the fact that he, David, had committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. As David came to himself and realized what he had done and came before the Lord to repent, he comes before the Lord, and this is what he says in Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And you can just see David on his knees, pleading with Yahweh. Yahweh, I need your help to run this kingdom. I need your power to shepherd the people. I need the ability to hear your voice. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me like you took it from Saul, like you had from Samson. And he'd be saying those kinds of things. Of course, he had personal experience with Saul, who had the Spirit when he started, but then because of his rebellion against God, then the Spirit was taken from him. And you can just imagine David just crying from the depths of his soul. You know, Yahweh, I've sinned. I know I've sinned. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I need it to do your work. And you and I, we don't have to plead with God if we sin not to take the Holy Spirit, but we definitely need it to do God's work. And of course, when David's speaking of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51, he's talking about the gift of Holy Spirit, which then that should be in lowercase in our versions. A lot of the English versions, in fact, most English versions are inconsistent in their translations. And the translators often don't understand the Holy Spirit field. So we have to look at the context. And remember, context is one of the great keys for interpretation. There was a scholar who said, there's no text without context. And that's really true. Here in Psalm 51, it's talking about the gift of Holy Spirit that David had upon him. And he said, please don't take it away. And again, I want to repeat, we know that today in our administration, the administration of grace in the time of the Christian church, and we've covered this before, but we know that when we're born again, many verses say that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 is a good example of that. So we don't, even if we sin, we don't have to pray, please don't take Holy Spirit from me. It becomes part of our nature. When we're born again, that Holy Spirit becomes part of our nature, and we have it throughout our lives. So those are the four major differences. Old Testament and the administration of grace. I want to recap them one more time. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit was on a few. In the administration of grace, every Christian has the gift of Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit was given by measure. Now we have it in fullness. In the Old Testament, it was given to people conditionally. Now Christians are sealed with the gift of Holy Spirit. It can't be taken from us. And before Pentecost, it was God's choice who received the Spirit. Even if people wanted it, they couldn't just ask for it and get it. Now it's our choice. We choose to get born again. And if we choose and get born again, then it's just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, if you repent, then every one of you, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So, okay, we've got the Holy Spirit. What does that do for us? Again, let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Christ is teaching his disciples. This is after Christ's resurrection, but before his ascension. And Christ is teaching his disciples so they're prepared to run the church, build the church, keep the church going after he's gone. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, and Christ is talking, but you, talking to his disciples, that, by the way, now includes you and me. But you could put your name here, and I'd say, but John Shainhite, or you say your name, but you will receive power when Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, the gift of Holy Spirit gives us the power of God inside us. That's what it does. Look at John 14:12. John 14:12, reading out of the Revised English Version, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who continues to believe in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. I want to focus on the first part of what Jesus just said, the first part of John 14:12. I say to you, the one who continues to believe in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Christ said in Acts 1:8 that we get power when we got the Holy Spirit. We do have power. We can do works like Jesus Christ did. Christians have power. It's up to us now to walk in the power. That power is operated, and it's the manifestations of the Spirit, and it's the manifestations of the Spirit that we're going to cover in the next session. So we receive the gift of Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced by the power that flows out of us. And that power, it's our power to do miracles, to operate the gifts of healing, to speak in tongues, to interpret what is spoken in tongue, to prophesy. This is all where we're going in the next session, the next segment of this class on New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. God bless you.